Romans 15 and verse 4, we have a scripture there that's reminding us that whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning. God wants us to learn that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope, or you can say a confident expectation of good things to come to pass. Well, the word comfort there, that through in patience or endurance and comfort, the word comfort could be translated encouragement, which it is in the Amplified New American Standard Bible. They translate that through the encouragement of the scriptures that we might have hope. The scriptures encourage us. All we have to do is look to them. And so we're talking about encouragement for overcomers. An overcomer and a Christian, to me, are supposed to be synonymous. 1 John 5 says, whosoever is born of God overcometh. And this is a victory that overcometh even our faith. And that is a person who's been born again and placed his faith in Christ. That by virtue of the fact that he's a born-again Christian, he has the power that he needs to be able to overcome all things. Now, no doubt a lot of people find themselves in situations where they may need encouragement. Like in Joshua chapter 1, we're told there that, as you read that, that the Lord encouraged Joshua about his leadership role that he was to take over as Moses had passed from the scenes. And he encouraged him. And the same, by the same token, he is wanting us to understand that same principle, that it's through the scriptures we're going to get our encouragement. In Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 38, it spoke there also about encouraging Joshua in his particular position and role. And the word encourage means somebody who's resolute and secure and fixed and firm in what they know. When a person is confident about who he is, secure in his relationship with God, and he seems to have a sense about him that gives him strength. Because really, you could say that's what this word encouragement means. It emboldens you and strengthens you inwardly to be able to face the difficulties that may be before you. A lot of people get so discouraged because of the circumstances, situations they find themselves in, and they allow the discouragement to defeat them. Because that's what discouragement does. It's an enemy. It's an enemy of faith. And when you allow it to prevail in your life, it will cause you to give in, because people who get discouraged are people who focus on the circumstances or the circumstances and situations they may find themselves in. And they end up becoming defeated. Like in Numbers chapter 13, that's what happened to the 10 spies. And they began to murmur and complain that they had a negative effect upon all of the people. And that caused a big problem in the camp. God had something to say about that. But encouragement is what God wants us to have. It's a friend to us. It is what we need in our lives. Our enemy is discouragement. And discouragement is when somebody has been beaten down and shattered, and they'd like all everything is just nothing going to happen. It's just it's no use. It's useless. And people get in that kind of mode to get depressed, and then they begin to turn inwardly, and they begin to be defeated, and the devil comes in and overthrows them. And so we need encouragement. I believe that overcomers, no matter what situation they may find themselves in, it is good to know that we can go back to the scriptures, and through them that we can find encouragement and therefore hope. See, people who don't have encouragement, they have that are discouraged, they go into despair, which is the opposite of hope. And when a person's encouraged and they don't have despair, they have hope. Hope in the future, hope and expectation of what God said he would do, that he would do. And so it's all about what is your source of encouragement, because so many people go to the wrong sources. They watch too many things that the world has to say and listen to the wrong things, and therefore they end up in a bad state. I was reading today an article about most people when it comes to the politics of this country, that one-third of the country basically will vote on the basis of feeling. That's it. And they don't pay any attention to anything. They just basically wait to the last minute and they look at the person, they feel good about him. And so they vote on him. And I thought, well, that's pretty pathetic, because people are looking at something like that and then they make a decision on that basis alone. Now, to me, that is the ultimate of ignorance to do that. And the same thing is so true of Christianity, where we allow ourselves just to go by our feelings so much. We feel good about something. And rather than looking at the facts and letting them really dictate to us the right decision to make, I mean, people do a lot of things by their feelings. People get married based on feelings, or they buy a car based on feelings, or they go to the mall and they feel like they want to just spend some money and they get themselves in debt and in trouble. And so the results of getting discouraged is people end up quitting. They end up failing and they end up giving in. They end up being defeated by the devil. And so they lose all of their courage that is they have to fight. God has given us an inspired word that is designed to cause us to profit in life. And that is to grow up in him in all things and to be fully furnished and to have all that we need to be encouraged through the learning of the scriptures. Because the scriptures are there for us no matter what we find ourselves facing in life, that we have something as an example or principle that we can look to that will help us. And so we looked at basically last week at who we are in Christ, what we can accomplish through him, what he has done for us. Positive things. They're very encouraging things when you stop and you think about them. They're basic in Christianity, but they're important to Christianity because it's part of what God has done for us. It's part of who we are. And to fail to take the time to learn those things and to understand them, then we will find ourselves a lot of times just being religious and having no effect whatsoever upon our lives whatsoever. We just go to church and we go away and we fail. Because, you see, when you learn about what God has done for you, you realize who you are in him. You realize your position in Christ. You realize that all the promises of God are given to us. And it's through those promises that we get to obtain certain things in this life and escape the corruption that's in the world through lust. And the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So if I'm a Christian and Christ is in me, I can do what God requires of me. Not always easy. Nobody said it was. But the potential of every Christian is to be able to do everything that God reveals to him to do. And so at the end, we encourage you to just to take the time to get to know God, to know his love, and to know that he cares about you and that you can cast your care upon him and that you can build yourself up in the most holy faith, as it says in Jude 20, and that you can obtain those promises. That is something you need to be stirred up in, encouraged in, that there's victory lying ahead for all of us. We don't have to be defeated. Doesn't make any difference what circumstances we live in or how difficult it is. We don't have to be defeated. So where do you turn in time of adversity? Because wherever you do turn in time of adversity reveals who you are listening to, who you trust. Isn't that true? Yes, it is. Because so many people turn to another source, it reveals something about where their confidence lies. And so often we find that our confidence is not in God alone. So how important do you value God's word? That's a good question to ask all of ourselves. I mean, how important do we esteem the word of God that's been given to us and the value of it, the power of it? Do we believe that it's inspired of God? Do we believe that it can be effective to produce certain things in our life? Because that's what the Bible says it can do. So God's word is the only source we have to reveal to us, and it reveals to us his will, and it shows us what God's promised to us, what he will do, and what he commands of you. How would I know how to live my life as a Christian unless he commands me to live a certain way? How would I know that I'm saved unless I can look in the Bible and get insurance from the fact that whosoever believes upon him and calls upon his name, he can be saved because he'll confess it with his mouth and he'll believe it in his heart. And he'll live that way. So you can know some things. And so, again, how do you view his word? Because it determines victory. It determines whether or not you're an overcomer or whether you'll fail in life. All how you view his word. See, so many people don't view God's word with a high respect. They have a disrespect for it. They don't really see it as the source of life. They don't see it as the place where they can go and learn the things that they need to learn to grow up, to mature, to be a conqueror, to be all that God says. But that's what Romans 15:4 said, saying to us. For whatsoever things were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through the endurance and encouragement that we might be able to have this hope that's in our life through the scriptures. The scriptures will produce that in our lives. But if we don't see the scriptures as the source, there'll be another source. And a lot of times, a lot of people go to the broken cisterns, like Jeremiah spoke of. They go to the broken cisterns hewed out by so many religious people and religious denominations, and therefore they don't have victory in their life. They don't have any confidence in God to do what he said he would do. They don't have the peace and the joy that the Bible says it could be produced through a relationship with God. They found themselves in defeat and despair and so many other things. And so it's all about what he will do if we will believe it. Let's take, for example, just in a general sense, the Word of God is something that you look at overall as it has, it's an inexhaustible source, inexhaustible. Now, note, I'm going to emphasize that inexhaustible. You can't exhaust it. Now, a lot of things in life, if you have a bank account and you got $100 in it, it won't take long to exhaust that, will it? But look at this, it's like a bank account that it's inexhaustible. Whatever you have a need of, it's right here in the bank of God's Word. And all you've got to go to is check it out. You can write a check of faith if you want to put it that way. By looking into it, what does he say? And say, okay, I believe that. That's my source. And you can look at that in such a general way because look what it says in John 10 and verse 35 about the Scriptures. Because the Bible, see, the Scriptures are so put down that I think subconsciously a lot of Christians hold to a negative view of God's Word. I don't think they even realize it sometimes, but they've had this negative effect produced in their life by being around the wrong sources and listening to the wrong things. And John in chapter 10, verse 35, talking about your gods, and it says, if he called them gods unto whom the Word of God came, and the Scriptures, this phrase, and the Scriptures cannot be broken. But yet man tries to break them up, tries to twist and distort them, say they don't have any effect to them, they're not for the day, they're not inspired. I mean, the Bible's attacked by seminaries, and I'm talking about religious seminaries, liberal theologians, they attack the Word of God to the point that there's nothing left. But we're talking about here that he's talking about the Word of God and the Scriptures. Those are the two things. The Word of God and the Scriptures are synonymous. They go together. And those are the two, that's what he says that we have. And it came, the Scriptures came directly from God. And if we don't believe that, then what we're going to begin to believe is a liberal mindset that, well, this is just something that men who were fallible and just, they wrote down something, but it's just history. It's just their thoughts. It's just their opinions. And we come up with all of these wrong ideas. But we got to remember what the Scripture says in 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is breathed out by God. And 1 Peter 1 tells us also in chapter 1, verse 21, that these men were moved along by the Holy Spirit as God inspired them to write down exactly what he wanted them to say. And so the Scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be distorted. The Scriptures is what's written. When we talk about the Scriptures, that which is written, what was written aforetime, he said. All of this that we have, the consummation of the Bible and through all the way through to Revelation now, is the Bible. It is what we have to rely upon. And when that can be undermined, which the devil does, he started that in the garden. Well, you know, you can't trust in God. What he says is not necessarily what's true. And people begin to listen to that kind of mess, and their minds get into a state of doubt and unbelief, and they get discouraged. They don't know where to go, so they go to other sources. Like in Psalms 33 and verse 6, it's an Old Testament passage of Scripture that is, to me, illuminating, because it says this in verse 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. That is a pretty powerful statement, isn't it? He gathered the waters of the sea together in a heap. He layeth up the depth in store. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, we're going back to Genesis 1 with that, aren't we? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, that is where the controversy goes back to, isn't it? Because most people want to say, well, but, you know, we don't believe in the 6 days of creation. We want to believe in evolution. That over a period of time, these things evolved, and we came from some little single-cell thing that just flipped up on a shore one day and began to multiply somehow or another. So a big old glob began to multiply and became a complex being like we are? No. See, that's man's mind so messed up and so polluted and deranged by the devil to just cause everybody to think, well, there is no God. We're just here by chance. So that's what I want you to think, because then you're not accountable to God. Because, see, if God created everything, which he did, then you're responsible to the Creator. Move him out of the way, you're not responsible to him anymore. And so we look back here and we see the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth. So the Spirit of God spoke and create it. Now, for us, in our finite minds, it's pretty difficult to try to think about that. How could you create something by speaking? And yet that's what God did. See, he is the architect of the world. And whatever God says comes to pass. There's such power in him that he knew. Hebrews 11:3 says, we understand through faith he framed the worlds. So he knew what he wanted, and he was a perfect designer. And he designed. He spoke, and it came into being. Now, can you imagine being there on that day and watching those things take place? I guess that would be quite something to see. But that's what the Bible reveals again right here in Psalms 33 as you begin to read it. He spake and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. And so you see that there are two things involved here in God's creation. He says here, by the word of the Lord and the breath of his mouth. And so God spoke out of his spirit, because breath can mean spirit also. God spoke by his spirit and it came into being. Let's read the first account of the creation in Genesis chapter 6. So when we read about all of God's creative power, what we are witnessing and what we are seeing from the reading of that is we're seeing that the same spirit that created the heavens and the earth spoke into existence everything, took a piece of clay, molded it, and breathed into it life. That same creative power is here today through the Spirit of God, through his word. That his word has the same creative power today as it did when he formed the earth and the heavens. Now that is something to think about. Jeremiah spoke about how God, with all of his great power, created the heavens. Is there anything too difficult for him? He created the heavens. He created the earth. It's great power. We think about God and one of his attributes, his nature. He's omnipotent, which means all powerful. It goes back to his creative power. Creative power that is demonstrated in the fact that everything that you see, the seas, the stars, the mountains, everything that you see, when you behold the heavens, they declare the glory of God. Man looks at all of that and sees, has any depth about him whatsoever, he realizes all of that is there from somewhere. Where did it come from? And as vast as it is, you can't say it just, bang, it came into existence. That's pretty shallow, in my opinion. Pretty ignorant, too. So we're talking about a creative power. And that same creative power is working in us, if you stop and think about it. Because he tells us in Mark 11:22, when he spoke to that fig tree, he says, have the faith of God. Have the same kind of faith that God has. Context talks about when they saw the fig tree barren, he spoke to it and cursed it. When they came back by, Peter noticed, Lord, that tree you cursed, it ain't living no more. It's dried up. So he recognized something, didn't he? And he took that as an illustration and said, have the faith of God. Didn't he? Go back and read it in Mark 11:22 and go back in a few verses back and a few verses forward, and we got right there to the fact that whoever says this mountain be thou removed, cast in the sea and does not doubt in his heart, he'll have whatsoever he says. That's pretty powerful. That doesn't happen just because we say it. So something else has to be in line with that, which is the Spirit of God working in a person's life. Because when God's Spirit is in you and his word is in you and God is directing his word through you, it becomes a powerful thing. That's why preaching becomes so powerful. It's the power of God unto salvation to all them, of course, who believe. So we're talking about something here, and when we look at God's word just in a general sense, we're talking about it has got a lot of power. But let's stop and think about the effectiveness of that. Because isn't it true that there's so much today that we see about religion and preaching, scriptures, and so on and so forth, that is ineffective, that it has no effect to it? It's just you go through the same old thing time and time again, and nothing seems to take place. Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, in verse 13, makes a statement to us in reference to God's power, the preaching of the word. 1 Thessalonians chapter, is it chapter 1 and verse 13, or chapter 2? Chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank we God without ceasing, because when you received, and that's the very important part of it, you welcomed and received, opened your heart, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. Now, what does that mean? Well, you just didn't say, well, that's just not Paul, that's not Timothy, that's not, you know, John or Peter. There's something else here. But it's truth, the word of God. So you saw that that was the word of God being spoken, and he says, which effectually worketh in you. But it adds that belief. Because, see, the word never works where there's unbelief. The word works where there's belief. When you believe something, you take hold of it, embrace it, and you believe it. And because you believe it, then it becomes powerful in your life. It becomes effective. Just hearing it, reading it, being around it doesn't necessarily make it effective. What makes it effective is the Spirit of God comes over that word and anoints it to your heart and makes it real to you personally. Personally, it has to be real personal. That's what conviction is so important about. You can preach about sin, and you can have a whole room of adulterers, and you can preach about adultery. A whole lot of them won't be affected, but maybe one will be. And the reason that one is affected is because conviction comes up on that person's life, and God deals with that individual. The rest of them don't care about what you said. They heard what you said. They don't like what you said. They just seem to get out of your way, get you out of their way, or get out of your way, one of the two. They don't want to undo it. You can talk about stealing, you can talk about lust, you can talk about cheating, you can talk about lying, you can talk about all those things. It don't affect a whole lot of people unless the power of God hovers over it and it becomes personal to you. And yet you can hear it, but it doesn't really do anything until that happens. It becomes effectual, which means it worketh in you, powerfully worketh in you. That's the meaning of effectually worketh, that it's powerfully working. And so you hear his word and it becomes life to us, because that's what it's supposed to be. It's life. Something comes to birth. Something comes into being, like taking a seed, planting it into the ground. I mean, a seed is not a dead old seed. And it's nothing until you put it in the ground, you bury it, and you put it in there, you wait, and after a while, you watch it begin to, you know, poke its way through the ground, and it comes up, bears fruit. Life is there. And life comes through it and sustains you as life. Well, God's word is the same way. That's what it's teaching us here. John 6:63, the words I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. So we have to really look at God's word in the sense of the power it has because of the Spirit of God. I mean, without the Spirit of God, this is a dead letter. And the Bible speaks about that, because it speaks about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, that the Word of God is just it's a dead letter. The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So the Spirit of God has to really be involved, because if he's not involved, everything you say, everything that goes on, all you read is dead. You can have a, well, I got to read my Bible. I got to do my 15-minute devotion or whatever it is that you want to, how you want to say it. Doesn't mean anything to you, because the Spirit of God's not involved in it. You're just religious. You got a habit that may be good to be devotional about it, but it's not having an effect upon your life. See, the key word tonight is effect. We're talking about a positive effect upon your life. And the only way that can happen is if God is doing something with his word into your life. And so God often leads his people into the experiences of life to reveal things to them. He convicts them about things. He shows them things. And he reveals truth to us. So the word of God is not something that's just theory. But it's spiritual and it's practical and it's effective. It produces certain things. So let's look at the positive effect of God's word. The positive effect. And by this, evaluate yourself and ask yourself, is this happening to me? Because if it's not, then wouldn't you say and agree with me that something's missing? Well, yes, it would be. Why am I not having this? Why is it not having this positive effect in my life? And so let's talk about Romans 10:17. Let's talk about faith. We all know that scripture real well, because this is a big issue. Because if you have not faith, you don't have anything. All you have is unbelief, questions, doubt, skepticism. You're not really settled. And I've had people often ask me the question, how do you get faith? New people that haven't heard a whole lot, or I've been people that have come here and they've heard you for a while and they heard you say that, well, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. It doesn't come by praying. It doesn't come by fasting. It comes by hearing. They said, I never heard that before. I always thought that you had to somehow or another get down and pray real hard for faith. No, you don't have to do that. doesn't hurt. Say, Lord, I need faith in my life. Help me. But he's going to direct you to the word, and the way he's going to help you, he's going to say, here's how you get it. So here's the good news. This is encouraging. If you don't have faith, you can get it. That's how encouraging this is. So I don't have faith for that, but you can get it. How do I get it? Not by osmosis. What do you mean? What is osmosis? By just sitting here and listening. It's like being in a room filled with smoke. All you're going to do is get the smell of smoke on your life, but it ain't going to really do anything else in your life whatsoever. And a lot of people think just because they're in that atmosphere somehow or another, they're going to get faith. Now, you got to pay attention, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So the emphasis on faith is in the what? Hearing. The word ear is in there, isn't it? So you got to have an ear to hear. Hearing? You got an ear to hear. Now, not just this little ear out here, because we're all hearing, but it's the heart that hears. And only the Holy Spirit can open a heart. We put emphasis there. Only the Holy Spirit. You can be here and you can quote the Bible, but that doesn't mean that you're hearing what God is saying. That's the Holy Spirit is involved in what's going on. But have you ever been in a state where you were down and pouting, the blahs, things weren't going well? Despair, upset, frustrated, full of worry, concern, whatever it may be. Thousands of things people could go through. What did you do? Well, you did one of two things. You sat there and you thought about it more and got worse. Or you decided that you weren't going to allow that to really govern your life. And you said, I'm going to get rid of this. I heard if you go back and read the Word of God, I think it said there that if you do that, that you'll get rid of those cares and worries and fears in your life. So you go, you say, I'm going to do that. And so you go back and you find out that the things were written aforetime were there that you might learn something, that you might have encouragement, that you might have, you know, something that brings hope into your life through the Scriptures. It brings you out of your state of despair, out of your state of blahs, your dizzy mindedness and all that goes on in life, all your unbelief. It begins to remove that, makes things clearer to you. That's what it's supposed to do, isn't it? Because faith is just simply believing. Simply believing that something is true. That you are, as it says in the dictionaries about the word pistuo, which is a word for faith, means persuaded. I'm persuaded. So something has to persuade you. Now it's either the devil's going to persuade you, as you see in 2 Kings, how they persuaded, you know, Ahab and the false prophets that Ahab, they persuaded him the wrong way. So the devil can persuade you too. Philosophy can persuade you. Hollywood can persuade you. Politics can persuade you. Slick politicians can persuade you. Slick salesmen can persuade you. A lot of things can persuade you. Can't they? Don't say they can't, because they can. Credit card companies can persuade you. Get in debt more. A lot of things can persuade you. But the Word of God persuades you in a different kind of way, because it takes you in the direction that is deeper, that is spiritual, that is full of freedom, peace, and joy. But it only comes from God's Word. So in a time of need, where do you go? Because if you don't go to the Word of God, you're not going to get any faith in your life. You're not going to get encouragement. You're not going to be built up in the faith. You find in the Bible a lot of times when people were in the Old Testament, when situations were going on, they came along and they encouraged the people. How did it? Spoke words to them. Even the time of war and everything else that you had, commanders, they knew how to inspire people. Good coaches of football teams know how at halftime to get into the locker rooms and have an inspiring speech that turned the whole team around, got their minds straightened out where they were able to go back out. They were encouraged that we can win this game, but we're 20 points behind. We can still win the game. You can do this. Now, you see, I mean, those things have happened many times in this country. We watched right before our eyes. And that's something that it's just the world and it's carnal. But we're talking about God here saying, you can defeat the devil. You can overcome your sickness. You can overcome your despair. You can overcome your problems. You can overcome your financial difficulties. If you keep blaming on everybody else and you keep being anti, you know, don't want to work, but you want the government to help you and live off their food stamps and just be, you know, that kind of way, you're never going to get out of your situation. You're going to stay in it the rest of your life because you're depending upon that. So we're talking about something that's not just theory here, but it's practical and it's effective. It changes people's lives. It changes their mind. It changes their heart. It changes the way they think and the way they live and the way they do everything. They start praying. They start seeking God. They start seeing things happen. So Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Faith comes. Now, you know how faith comes. You don't need to say this because I think somebody else will. That there's a condition to faith coming. Can I say that? Because there is. There's a condition to faith coming. You got to hear. You've got to take the time to open the Bible, to read it, to study it, to meditate, to ponder, and to hear. You don't do that, they ain't going to come. Just because you come to church, just because you open the Bible, just because you read a devotional, doesn't necessarily mean faith is going to come. You got to open it up with the intent to hear, to receive. Because God might want to correct your life about something. He might want to deal with your unbelief. He might want to deal with your despair and your worry and your fears. Because he has to remove those things out of the way in order to be able to cause faith to come into your heart, to lift you up above the despair that you find yourself in. And so God's word is able to do these things, but then hearing has got to be something that comes because you got to meditate on the word of God. And the word meditate means to ruminate, to ponder, to go over and over and over, to keep thinking about it, rolling it over in your mind over and over and over and over and over again. And there's where people get a little weary of listening to it over and over and over again. But that's how it comes. It doesn't come just because you have a Bible, just because you join the church or pray. It comes because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. Now, I've tried to say this about Romans 10:17, that what it's saying to me it is anyways, that faith comes as a result of a personal relationship with the Lord, a personal relationship whereby somebody is paying attention to what God is saying and listening to the words that he's speaking to them. And that's how faith comes. That's how it's supposed to come. So faith is not going to come otherwise. Hearing, I would say hearing is an attitude. Hearing is an attitude. It's something about that attitude of giving your ear to the Word of God or paying attention. It's an attitude. And a lot of people who have a bad attitude towards the Word, Scripture itself, preaching, teaching, exhortation, the preacher who preaches the Word of God, people who have a bad attitude are not going to be people who are going to find a positive effect coming into their life. Their attitude is going to twist and distort and hinder the Word of God from producing because they have kind of put a cork in the hole and nothing can get through. They just stop their ears up like they did when when Stephen preached to them. So hearing is an attitude that where you shut up, and you shut yourself up to God. I know that might be crude to some people, but shut up and shut yourself up to God. So you got to shut yourself away. Because the longer you're talking, it says be swift to hear and slow to speak. As long as you're running your mind is running at a high speed and you're murmuring and complaining against God and your problems and everything else, you're not going to hear anything. I mean, if you ever talk to somebody that's trying to talk to you while you're talking to them? Doesn't work very well. Have you ever wanted to tell somebody that word that's kind of rude and say, shut up? Because they won't stop and listen. They just keep on running. How many people do that with God in their mind? Something going off here, just running and running, they got their complaints, their murmurings and everything, and God can't get through to them whatsoever. And so we're talking about here that there are things that distract you from hearing God's word. And you know that. If you ever take the time to sit down to read God's word and find out how many times the phone can ring, or of course you got children and babies and Lord knows what else, text messaging now and whatever else might be out there that's another bother to us in life, just another weight that overwhelms us and keeps us from being able to be still and know that he's God. Psalms 46:10 still says, be still and know I'm God. So this is a positive effect. Now everybody here, I would say, if I would ask you a question, do you want faith? You'd say yes. Well, this is how you get it. And that's where the problem is. Everybody wants it, but then again, the cost involved to getting it is not what people are willing to pay, not monetarily, but with meeting conditions and opening up your heart to hear the Word of God. And you know the story of, let's go back and let's just get a hold of these two ladies over Luke chapter 10 again. Let's see if we can't get something out of this again. Luke chapter 10, and there's two women, there was Martha and Mary. You know about the story. And it came that Martha received him into the house in verse 39, and she had a sister called Mary, so Martha and Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. So we have here a picture of Mary hearing his word, but Martha was what? Encumbered. Now, encumbered, which means distracted by about much serving. So something, I mean, many cares distracted her and came to him, and that is the Lord, and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. So here it is that Martha's all caught up and trying to do everything just right and serving, which is not a bad thing to do, but wasn't the time to do that, was it? No, it was time to sit still and hear. So there's a time for everything, as Ecclesiastes says, isn't it? There's a time to listen, time to be quiet, there's time to speak, time to be still. There is. There's a time for everything. And it's a time right here was her timing chain was way off. And she got distracted because she wanted Mary to be helping her doing what she was doing, but Mary was just sitting there, sitting at the feet of Jesus, because what was she doing? Well, Jesus must have been preaching. He was teaching. And she was taking it in. She was absorbing it. She wasn't going to be distracted from it. And verse 41, and Jesus answered her and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, which means you're disturbed. You got a problem here that is hindering the word of God from having entrance into your life. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the good part which shall not be taken away from her. So Mary chose something that was good. It's one thing, he said, it's one thing that's needful. And the one thing that's needful is the word of God. Now, I know somebody said, you overemphasize that. Well, I don't know that you can, because we're talking about God. I had a preacher one time tell me, he says, you talk like the word of God is God. You make an idol out of it. I said, well, wait just a minute. I said, is this the word of God? Yeah. I said, then God spoke this word? And I said, well, God is in this word. So all I got to do is look to it and let him start talking to me. And listen and pay attention, because he's in the word. His voice is in here. He's trying to say something to us. So yeah, I make a big deal out of it. You want to make a little deal out of it, maybe that's why you got your problems you got. I don't know. But I want to make a big deal out of the word of God, because the word of God makes a big deal out of the word of God. So I'm going to do the same thing. All scripture is inspired by God. And over again, it tells us about the scripture. In Luke chapter 24, he rebuked them because he went back to the law of Moses. He went back to the Psalms. He went back to the scriptures. And he rebuked them and upbraided them because of their unbelief. He corrected them. Don't you know what the scriptures say? Because it's like, you know, you're supposed to be the Jews who are supposed to be custodians of the Bible, but yet you don't even know what it says. What's wrong with you? And so he rebuked them because of that. But the one thing that's needful, and Mary has chosen, so you can choose to set apart some time to study and to meditate, to think and to ponder on your own personal level. You can do it anytime you want to. If you want to do it in the morning, afternoon, evening, anytime you want to do it, carry one with you. I mean, now you got them, you can put them on your phones. That's one good thing smartphones are good for. You can put a Bible program on. How about that? And you can take time at lunch just to, you know, to read it. You can look up, you got commentaries you can put in there. Look at the Greek words. You can really study them. When I first got saved, I did this. I was so, I guess, my attention was captivated by the Word of God in a way that was unique, I thought. And when I would go out to lunch, I'd go sit out in a park somewhere and sit down there, and I'd just start reading, listening, write things down, meditating, pondering on the Word of God, because I was interested in what it said. I wanted to find out more about what was being said. What God wanted from me, what he required of me, and all these things. I want to hear more about it. It's called hunger and thirst. And most people don't seem to have that. And yet that's what he's saying to us right here, that this is what's important. And so again, faith doesn't come instantly, but faith always comes. And so that's a positive thing, that faith comes. You don't have it for something. You see yourself is giving in to some things in your life, you got to think, well, the reason I'm giving into it is because I'm giving heed to something else. Then it's saying in 1 Timothy 4, 1, in the latter days they will be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, and they will do what? They depart from the very thing that's supposed to give you faith. They depart from the faith. Instead of having faith, they depart from it. Why? They're giving heed means seducing. They mean paying attention to the wrong source. Listening to something that is anti-Bible, antagonistic towards the ways of God, hostile, indifferent, calloused, and always, you know, opposing God's word. And so therefore there's no results as from hearing the word of God. And so to hear, you have to give your full attention to it. You have to really give your heart, your mind, your soul. You have to give a lot to it. You have to use that term, paying the cost. Just like you would to anything else that you really desire, you pay the cost to get it. So you expose yourself to it. That's why we talk a lot, you know, we sit under the word. It's not a bad phrase, because we do. We sit under the word. The word is something that we put ourselves under voluntarily to hear what's being said. And the reason we sit under it is because we expose ourselves to it so it can have an effect upon our life, a positive effect. And the less we spend time with it, the less effective it's going to be. If we allow other things to distract us and disturb us, and we get ourselves running off to listening to and paying heed to seducing spirits and wrong sources, things are not going to work out well for us. So out of hearing, if I understand this correctly, out of hearing, faith is born. It's out of hearing that faith is born. But you've got to hear it. Now, I'm not talking about hearing with these ears here. Talking about hearing with, you know, he that hath an ear, let him hear, it says in the book of Revelation several times. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Lord has to say. So that there's the hearing of the heart, spiritual understanding, being enlightened inside. And so it's a relationship. It's not 5 minutes a day. It's not, you know, taking some little 15-minute devotion that somebody read. That's fine, but I mean, if it speaks to you, but yeah, 15 minutes is not going to be enough. I've never found it to be. I mean, it's better than nothing if you're getting yourself in a pickle, but it ain't the way it's supposed to be. See, well, how much time you now see there? I can't tell you, because as soon as I say, "Well, 30 minutes is enough," everybody starts saying, "Well, he said 30 minutes is enough." That's all. They watch your clock. They will. They watch your clock. See, they have a little buzzer goes off in 30 minutes. They have their smartphone. They set it. They got a little timers on there. Say, "Ding, ding, time's up." Well, don't have to read no more. I'm done my 30 minutes. He says, "Faith is coming if you just do 30 minutes." You say 1 hour, you say 2 hours. I mean, people will like that. But see, it's a constant thing, abiding. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you ask whatever you will be given to you. That's challenging. It really is. But you have to, you know, continue with it and abide in it. So it goes back to a relationship. I mean, if you want to produce mature faith, then you have to spend time. And same thing is with, you know, Mary was willing to choose the thing that was needful. So you can carry it with you. You can always have it there. You can... There's a lot of little things you can do in order to be able to have the word constantly with you so you can hear it and listen to it and let it have a cleansing effect in your life. But you have to change the amount of time you spend with the word versus the amount of time you spend with other activities. Something's going to have to change in your life. So it's going to cost you. I just said it was conditions to hearing the word of God. So you have to change something. So if you spend a lot of time listening or reading or being involved in some other activities, that maybe I can get away with, I can move this out of my way because there's something more needful, Martha. I don't need that. I need this. I need God's word. See, Martha did probably, she didn't see the fact that you need God's word. Like Mary saw that. She was drawn to that. And so Psalms 1 very clearly tells us, as we know, you know, blessed is the man who doesn't sit or stand or walk in the wrong counsels, but rather he is one who meditates in the word of God day and night. And what's going to happen to that man? What does it say in the Psalm? So something good's going to happen as a result of him meditating in that. He'll be like a fruitful tree planted by the waters, and his leaf will not wither. Something good's going to, a positive effect. That's what we're talking about. Positive. Now, if the word of God is not producing that kind of effect in your life, it's because you're not meeting the condition of Psalms 1. Meditating in the word day and night, that you, of course, Joshua 1, to observe, to do according to all that's written in there, that your way might be successful and you might be prosperous. Because it really will guide you and direct you. It's a lamp unto your feet and a light unto your path, the Bible says. That's how this is such a, intriguing, powerful word here, because it's able to produce all of this positive effect in our lives. Psalms 119, verse 107. It speaks here about, the psalmist making this statement about God's word. Because, see, if you were to go to a church that's dead, maybe you could use this text if you were to preach. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. So I'll say, all you people here in this church, I don't know what kind of relationship you have, but if you're going through many afflictions in this life and despair and defeat and doubt and discouragement and despair and hardships, financial problems, marital problems, you know what the problem is? You're dead. You're dead to the Word of God. I don't know what's being preached to you, but that's the source of life, because it's quicken me, which means make it alive. Bring life to me. And the Word of God is a source of life. And it says here, according to thy word, quicken me. You're not going to be quickened because you watch TV or because you listen to Hollywood or you listen to the politicians or involved in all of the religious organizations. That's not going to quicken you. What's going to quicken you is by getting into God's word to see what he has to say. So quicken means to be alive. God's word is like, it's like life unto us, it says. And it goes all the way back to Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. Well, one of the reasons he put them into the wilderness experience. You know what it says here in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1? He says, "As a commandment which I command thee this day shall be, you shall observe to do that, that you may live and multiply." You mean to tell me he gave him something that was going to cause them to live? What was it? His word. They were going to go through some testing and trials and chastisement, but that word was given to them so that they might observe what he said, that they might live. See, God wants all of us to live the abundant life. I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. The devil doesn't want you to live the abundant life. He wants to rob and kill and steal and destroy and distract and encumber you and weight you down and keep you from getting everything that God has for you. So this talking about live, this word quicken and live, it's used in the sense of flourishing, something that's flourishing. Now, that's good for a Christian to flourish. He's just prosperous in all that he does, all he sets his hand to. It's good comes out of it. Well, is there something wrong with that? Somebody says, well, why does everything seem to work for you? Might be because of God's word, huh? It absolutely is. That's why it works, because of what God says, because it's life to me. And so in 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 22, you see there that when Elisha, when there was death involved there, he revived that soul. It says there, he revived him. The soul came back alive. Revived is the word that's used. Revived. Do you need reviving? Is there some part of your life that's gotten dead and dull and distant and just not into what God is saying anymore? The Bible's telling us. Here's life that comes over and over again. Back to Psalms 119 and verse 25. You see this word used over and over again. We're talking about flourishing. We're talking about something that is giving life to something, reviving it, coming back to life. Psalms 119 and verse 25. My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken me according to thy word. That's good, because you might be down and not doing very good. In verse 37, it says again, turn away my eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way. See, over and over again, the word quicken is used. In verse 40, he says it again, behold, I have longed after thy precepts, quicken me in thy righteousness. It's always about reviving and quickening me, bringing life to me. That's what God's word does. That's what is supposed to happen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which means life is coming to you that produces faith. Born. Faith is born. And when faith is born, there's life. There's victory. There's everything in the world that you'd possibly need. Again, in verse 88, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep thy testimonies of thy mouth. So God loves us and he cares about us, and his whole objective is to cause the word to be effective in our lives, to produce life, to produce faith in our lives, so we'll be victorious in all that we do. Look at Proverbs chapter 4. I mean, this is one of my favorite scriptures of many that I really enjoy, because it really just speaks clearly of the effect of God's word and how for it to become effective. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Okay? I'd say pay attention. That's the way you would probably take that, is pay attention. And you could probably say it this way: give me your undivided attention. Don't be distracted. Martha, don't be distracted. Give me your undivided attention, because if you're not paying attention, you're not going to get what God has for you. You're going to miss it. Because all it takes is one word sometimes. One word of God is enough to just be so creative. It delivers people. It heals people. It brings victory to their life. So he says, my son, attend unto my word. Incline thy ear unto my sayings. Incline is a picture of humility. Inclining your ear down, sitting under the word. Listening to what he has to say, paying attention to what he has to say. Let them not depart from thy eyes. In other words, focus. Don't allow the word to be something that is obscured. Pay attention. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them there. Keep them in the midst of thy heart. How you do that? By meditating on them. For they are what? Life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. Well, that is a beautiful saying. But it's not just a saying. This is what God says. And again, in Proverbs chapter 6, he says this in verse 20, my son, keep thy father's commandments and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thy heart and tie them upon thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it will what? It will talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and a law is a light, and the reproof of instructions are the way of life. Because they'll keep you from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, on and on and on. They'll keep you there. You keep reading that, it'll keep on, it'll really bring a stronger picture in your life to cause you to look away from the wrong things and look to the right things. Because there's life there. That's how powerful this word is. And that's what he's saying to us there. And so again, here you're talking about man's word is not this, has this kind of effect. Man can't say these things with surety and confidence. But God's word says it, and we can say it with confidence because God says it. He watches over his word to perform it. And so we're talking about here that God's word preserves life. That it brings life, that it keeps life. And hearing is a relationship with the living God. We're talking about listening. I made this observation years ago because I found it in a Hebrew when I was looking at Exodus 15:26, which we all know, you know, where it says, diligently, if thou will diligently hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. If thou will diligently hearken. Now the word diligent and listen, or diligent listen to the word of God, are the same Hebrew word. And it's saying this in a free translation, in listening, listen. Now, isn't that interesting? And it's saying paying attention. Because a lot of people have the music on while they're trying to read the word of God, or while they're trying to study, or they'll be looking on their Bible at the, you know, computer things and watching the TV at the same time, trying to do something. You're not paying a whole lot of attention, where a lot of mistakes are made. You miss hearing what God is saying to you. And so paying attention with a whole heart. Hearing is an attitude. It's an attitude that a lot of people just simply don't understand what God wants them to do, is have that kind of positive attitude that if I have a good attitude towards God's word, something positive can happen to me. It can have an effect upon my life. And so, like he said in John chapter 10 and verse 27, he says, my sheep hear my voice. And they follow me. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So you know if you're one of his sheep or not because you're hearing what he's saying. But see, you can't hear what he's saying if you don't place yourself out of here. That's kind of, I think, a no-brainer. But how many Christians have the casual attitude towards God's word? indifferent, is not sure about it. They're just not sure. So all I'm saying here, this is a positive effect that the Word of God can have in our lives. What key word tonight for a few weeks is going to be effect. Because if it's not having a positive effect in your life, you have to find out what is wrong. Something is in the way. Something is obscuring it. You know, like you said over in Proverbs chapter, Mark chapter 7. And Mark chapter 7, verse 6, where Isaiah spoke about you hypocrites. The people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as a washing of pots and cups and many other things as you do. And he said, and then full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your traditions. So there's some people who reject God's word in order to be able to keep something that's traditional. Good examples for all of that, as much as they have been run over and stomped on, let it be one more time, is at Christmas, Easter, all the holidays, people will hold to those and reject the word of God, what it says about them. They do. They'll fight you tooth and nail. Give you all the reasons why there's no problem with it, but yet it's not in the Bible. And look what verse 13 says. Making the word of God of none effect through your traditions, which you have delivered in many such like things, do you? Making the word of God of none effect. So it's possible for any church or religious system to make God's word ineffective totally and completely in people's lives because they say, it's not for today. We have our traditions and we'll hold to that. I was born in this church. I'll die in this church. I'll not change my mind. So they hold to their traditions. And some traditions can be good, but a lot of them are bad. And the problem is that people don't filter them out. The same thing we have. I mean, it's so much you see parallel to this in the political world and everywhere else. You see an educational system. Education is ineffective today. I mean, people are so dumbed down. They don't have any ability to be able to figure out anything. Now they're talking about, you know, they're making phrases like, well, we are not using the word capitalism. People who say that have got a problem in their life. They want to redefine and change things because capitalism has been made a bad word by Stalin and all of those other communist people. That's been made a bad word by them, but people need to be re-educated to the fact, the importance and value of it. So people get dumbed down. And what happens is the truth becomes ineffective. And that's what's happening in our society. It's happening in people spiritually. More importantly, spiritually is happening to people. They're becoming so ineffective because they aren't really paying attention to what God is saying and knowing the significance of what's being brought out in the Word of God in order to be able to produce a positive effect in their life. And so, again, we have to go back to what Proverbs 4 says, and my son, attend unto my word, incline thy ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thy eyes. Keep them in the midst of thy heart for their life and flesh, the life to thy flesh, the health. This is a healthy word to all of us. It's why we are preserved. It's why we're kept by the power of God's word. It says we're kept. But we have to, the only way this can happen is if we believe it. Because we can go through this for the next 10 years. You can preach. You can hear all you want to. It will have no effect upon your life unless your attitude towards it changes. And that's what has to happen. Your attitude towards it has to change. Quit taking it so lightly. Quit lightly esteeming it. Quit thinking it's not important to attend church. Quit thinking, you know, I ain't got time today. I'm too tired. Quit putting all of your distractions and weights in the way and letting them be a weakness in your life, keeping you from where God wants you. Sit under the word on your own personal time as well as a corporate time that we get together. Because this is what happens if you go to Acts 17, verse 11. This is the results as well as Romans 10, 17. The results is faith comes. But here's what happens in Acts 17, verse 11. And those that were more, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word of God, talking about Bereans, they received the word of God with readiness of mind, searched the scriptures daily, whether those things were so. So here's some people that welcomed the word of God and took it and searched the scriptures. For what purpose? What was the objective of searching the scriptures? See if they were true. And then look at the results in verse 12. Therefore, many of them believed. Why did they believe? That's faith. The same word for faith is right there. They believed because they received, had readiness of mind, searched the scriptures to see if they were true. They weren't trying to prove them wrong. You got somebody that hear a message on healing, or a message on prosperity, a message on the permanency of marriage, or whatever, and they'll try to go everywhere they can and find everything they can to disprove the message. And the reason they're trying to disprove the message is because it's unbelief. So they're twisting the scriptures, they're distorting it, they're railing against it, they're opposing the word of God, and therefore it's a negative effect. Rather than having an open attitude towards it and seeing exactly what the Bible says and says, well, this is what it says. Well, it's too hard to believe. No, it's not. Not if God gives you the grace to believe it. And he does. Because there are people who do live it to the best of their ability through the grace of God. But when you start opposing the word of God, you like those people in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that withstood Moses as given an example. They opposed the word of God. They opposed the word of God. But Moses was greater and more powerful than they were, and he exposed them. God's word prevailed. But a lot of people have a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And I know we hear it over and over again, but folks, it is getting bad. It's getting terrible. I mean, it's just all over the place. It's, I mean, everything today is just watered down, whitewashed over, redefined, redirected. Don't want to offend anybody. Don't want to preach anything that's narrow and right down the path. You must do this in order to be able to be saved. You must repent of your sins. You must give your life to God because there is a hell. You can't say a lot of those things today in most places because people get upset about it. And it's wrong because this is what the Bible says. Therefore, many of them believed, and that's the whole consequence of this thing is believing, isn't it? But if your attitude's not like theirs in Berea, which you can see it basically threefold. They received, had readiness of mind. I would look at it as humility, teachable spirit. And they searched. That's what you see. Three things they simply did. They did not reject the word of God. They did not get filled with pride and begin to try to twist and distort it and just say, well, there's no sense for us to search all of these scriptures and everything else. It's a waste of time. Who wants to? No, sir. That's the kind of attitude they had. And then Jesus said the same thing in John chapter 5, did he not, to the religious people of the day? He sure did. John chapter 5 and verse 39. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they which testify of me. And so he's talking to the religious people. Now you think the scriptures are testifying of Moses? You think the scriptures just all your traditions and your works and everything? No, they are a testimony of Christ to come through all of the prophets from the beginning of time right down to now. And they missed the whole thing. And let me close with Luke chapter 24 because I mentioned this earlier, but this is the whole thing where we see it today in the church and with religious people over and over again. They're trying to whitewash the word of God, undermine the word of God, and do everything they can to keep people from believing. But here we have it. And in Luke chapter 24 and verse 25, then he said unto them, O fools, slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken. Now, that's a lot when you go back and look at the prophets. You got the major prophets, the minor prophets. You got a lot of prophets in the Bible. All that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself. Now, would you like to have been there? And you look at all the prophecies that speak of Matthew over and over again, says, as the prophet Jeremiah said, as the prophet Isaiah said. I mean, he quotes back to the prophets when he's talking about the Messiah and his what would happen, his birth and everything that took place. And the beginning there began to tell them everything that the Bible said. And then it goes on. Later in verse 44, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. How about that? Then opened he their understanding that they may understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in his name among all nations beginning at Jerusalem, and you are witnesses of these things. And of course, he said, I'll send my promise of the Holy Spirit. Folks, when you read that verse 44 and verse 25, you're looking back at the fact that all of the scriptures are a testimony of what? Jesus Christ. And in John 15, it says the Holy Spirit's come to do this one thing, and that is to testify of Jesus. That's a mark of the work of the Holy Spirit, that he exalts and testifies that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. That, and it's in the book of Moses, it's in the prophets, it's in the Psalms. It's all through there. They testify him. And that's what produces faith. Because when they started preaching on the resurrection, which is a miracle of miracles, when they started preaching on that, people began to listen. People got saved and they got delivered. They got healed. All kinds of things took place. Simply because people opened up their heart to the Word of God and their attitude was right. Don't you think on the day of Pentecost when they said, when Peter preached, he said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? That was a good attitude. I wonder if somebody asked you that question, you said, well, repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. I want him to say, well, I ain't doing that. Because not everybody got saved, but a lot of them did, because it's all about the attitude of heart, isn't it? I'm opening my heart up to the scriptures. Just that, you know, searching the scriptures, the readiness of mind, see if these things be so, receiving it. It's a good attitude, folks. It will never hurt us. At the same time, we have to be discerning everything we hear. We know that. Go by what it says. The Holy Spirit will witness it to your heart. It's right there. You can read it. It's plain sight before you. Just don't let the devil and man's religion tradition distort it and twist it and talk you out of it. Don't let negative experiences talk you out of it. Don't let your failure talk you out of it. Don't let the fact that you missed it somewhere talk you out of it. Because this is how faith comes, and it always does. And it'll encourage you in the very trial and difficulty you're going through, because this is what it's supposed to do. This is a positive effect. Now, the question is this happening in our lives? Well, if it's not, it ain't God's fault. It's ours. So we can change that if we be like the Bereans, can't we? To bow your hearts with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that you would give us the grace to be like the Bereans, to have that readiness of mind to search the scriptures, search them daily to see if these things be so and see if they're true and right and accurate. To the end, Lord, that we would believe that that positive effect that you so declared from the beginning of time, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. Even in the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, you told them, you know, you don't have to encompass land and sea, but the Word of God is nigh you, even in the heart, the Word that is preached. So choose life, that you may live in your family. So, Lord, I pray that all of us would choose life. Choose to hear God's word and not to turn our hearts away from it, to become hardened and indifferent and not receive the engrafted word that is able to save our soul. Deliver us from our complacency, from our indifference, from whatever distraction or hindrance it may be there, to the end that a positive, good effect will come upon all of our lives, on our bodies, on our finances, on our families, on our church, on everybody, simply because the Word of God is declared freely and with power. And it will produce exactly what you said it would do. In the name of Jesus.